Good evening. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining with us this evening, those who are live in person and those who are live streaming. I guess we're all live, right? Those who are live streaming on my wife, Judy Glennie's Facebook page, and also on YouTube. You can find the YouTube on the website at Grace and Truth Bible Church. .com, and you can check that out at the homepage. There's a drop-down menu. It links to services, and you had a link there to the YouTube. So either that or Facebook. Most of you are already there. So thank you very much. Without too many difficulties, normally we're live on both of those. So I think we are this evening. So hopefully we're good to go. At any rate, we at Grace and Truth Bible Church, as you know, we have class on Sunday at 10 o'clock and 11:15. After our second service, we have time for singing the great hymns of the church. And of course, tonight, Thursday, we have class at 7. And after our class this evening, we have time for prayer. And so if you have prayer requests, praises, or thanksgiving, you can give us a call or drop us a line. We'll be sure to include your prayer request or your praise or thanksgiving. So that's basically our agenda, except my wife also has a class for the ladies right here at our house on Wednesday at 2 o'clock. They're currently studying Elijah. She did it backwards, Elisha first and then Elijah. But she's doing a study of Elijah right now. So great time for the ladies there as well. Remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. If you're interested in serious Bible study from the original languages, that's what we do. This is a teaching ministry, although from time to time I do a little preaching too. But it's to teach the Word of God. We believe that's the most important thing that we do, of course, other than pray to the Lord and to give Him the things that we would be liking to have for us or for others, and to give Him praise as well. So we always take a few moments at the beginning of each of Bible studies for silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity to acknowledge any sins that you're aware of. This is important, we believe, for maintaining fellowship. If we have personal sin, it knocks us out of fellowship. We don't lose our salvation. We just lose our momentary fellowship with the Lord. 1 John 1:9 is quite clear. It says, if we, that is believers, John includes himself. If we confess our sins, that is name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins because they've all been judged on the cross. But at the same time, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This picks up the ones that perhaps we'd forgotten or didn't know that we had committed. And we have then the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit as the scripture commands. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gracious provision, the fact that you've given us your word to understand who and what you are, the magnificent plan that you've designed for the human race, the plan of salvation, including your son, Jesus Christ, who is, by substitutionary atoning work, having provided all that we need for everlasting life and forgiveness of sins and a multitude of other blessings. We thank you for these things. Pray this evening now as we study your word and fellowship together that you'd encourage and challenge us by the things that we study, and we pray it all in the powerful and matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnify thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening we have a great pleasure and honor. We're going to have a speaker from the Friends of Israel, an organization that Judy and I support wholeheartedly, endorse them, and of course financially support them as well. And there's a representative here, Michael Gann, and he's going to be presenting that ministry here. Often we have missionaries and organizations that we believe are doing the Lord's work, and we support them wholeheartedly, many times financially as well. And when they come to town, just as in the Old in the New Testament times, when they would come to the churches would support such people, and they would give them encouragement and send them on their way. And obviously, Paul did this as he traveled many times and spoke in a lot of the churches that he visited. And so same kind of thing today. And so Mike's going to be presenting to us the ministry of Friends of Israel as a gospel ministry to the Hebrew people. Of course, we are in love with the Hebrew people because we know that God has blessed the Hebrew people, even though they've been disciplined down through the centuries. Nevertheless, there is a future for Israel, and we look forward to that glorious time when Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, will come and rule, and Israel will be the lead nation in this world, and Jerusalem will be the capital of the world, contrary to what some people seem to think today. It's too bad, so sad for them. At any rate, without any further ado, I'd like to have Mike Gann come and present the ministry of Friends of Israel, and we'll get him hooked up here, and he can continue the presentation. Mike, you can put this on your tie there, if you will. Can you do that?
Yep.
It's a real difficult thing. All right, we'll put this, there we go. And you are good to go. Mike Gann, everybody.
Thank you, Pastor Glennie. What a blessing to be here with everyone. And he told me that I was going to have a little more time than I expected. Usually it's the other way around. When I go and teach somewhere, they give me a certain amount of time, and I go way longer. And so you might just break a record for me because I will be a little shorter. I don't know. But I am blessed to be here. I'm blessed to see everybody online as well. Thank you for tuning in. I wanted to kind of give an update about what's going on, some of the things that are going on in Israel that I'm aware of from second and third hand, obviously. But with that said, also some information and updates on the Friends of Israel itself as a ministry and where we came from and how we have ministered over the years and are ministering today, not only to the Jewish people around the world, but also to the Jewish people there in Israel that are suffering so terribly right now. It's unspeakable. And so, and then beyond that, I'd like to share even a few verses, maybe read a little bit, and just talk about Israel and God's promises for Israel and what is, should be, and will one day for sure be their hope. And that hope is actually an expected end. And it's one of my favorite Hebrew words, and that is tikva. And my personal definition for that is participatory hope. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But with that said, I'd like to open up. I know he already prayed. I'd like to open up just in a quick word of prayer as well. So thank you. Heavenly Father, what a blessing, what an honor to be able to be here with Pastor Glennie and Judy and this church here within their home, as well as everyone online. Lord God, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would touch our hearts, you would expand our understanding, and Lord, any of the mysteries that we struggle with even today, Lord, may you open them to us in your good and perfect time, and that we would be obedient and we would be faithful to do exactly what you have purposed us to do. We know that you who have begun a good work will be faithful to complete it. That is in our lives, and that is also in Israel. And so, Lord God, we lift up our hearts and lives now. Give us wisdom and understanding. And we ask these things for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, a little bit about Friends of Israel. Friends of Israel has been a ministry now since 1938. 1938, which many of you might recognize, is 10 years before Israel became a nation. And one of the things that I am so blessed by, I love many of God's simple truths. They're simple because we kind of blow right over them. We don't really stop and think about them. And the fact that Israel was born as a nation in 1948, yet the Friends of Israel, we came to be in 1938. You would ordinarily think, well, wow, that's kind of interesting. But there's a truth there that is so foundational to our ministry. A number of pastors and business leaders got together in the 30s. They saw what was happening throughout the world, but especially there in Europe and in Germany. And they recognized what was happening to God's chosen people. They were being persecuted. They were ultimately being prepared to be slaughtered for years, and 6 million of them at least. And so we saw what was happening. Pastor Harry Ironside, some of you may know, Lewis Berry Schaefer from Dallas Theological Seminary, and many others got together and they said, we need to start a ministry. Well, I talked about God's simple truth just a moment ago, and what that simple truth is this. They named the ministry the Friends of Israel. Now, actually, it was the Friends of Israel Relief Society, but let's just focus for a moment on the Friends of Israel. Israel didn't exist, except in God's heart, in God's word, promises written, and in the hearts of Jewish people around the world. And what I love about that is if you've been to a Passover dinner or a celebration or a Seder dinner, you know at the end of that Seder, they will regularly say, next year in Jerusalem. And I love that because, you see, they had the hope. They have had the hope for 2,000 years that they were going to come back to Jerusalem. They were going to come back to their homeland, to Israel. And that was always part of their belief system and their holding, what they held on to. And so the Friends of Israel is named the Friends of Israel not because of societal pressures, not because of even political structures, not because of what man was saying or doing, but rather they named the Friends of Israel because they trusted God's word. And I would just say to you, every one of you that is watching and all of us here, and remind my own heart, we can believe God's word. God's word is always accomplished. It never returns void. And that's exactly what has happened and is happening even before our own eyes today with the children of Israel coming home, making Aliyah back to Israel. And what a blessing that is. And so we see that happening. So that's how the Friends of Israel actually even got their name. So these pastors and business people put together this ministry to begin to support Israel, minister to the people that were there, and protect them. And it all started then. Our magazine as well, since I'm talking about names, this is our most recent publication, Israel My Glory Magazine. And this is the March-April version, if you will. And it talks about sin's reach, depth, and the remedy. And especially here at Easter, Resurrection Sunday, we know what happened and what we celebrate on what we would term, you know, generally speaking, people would say Good Friday. And we know that on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. That is the remedy. But this Israel My Glory publication, this issue is really going to be all about that. We have a lot of great publications that come out every 2 months. And so if you would like to get Israel My Glory, you can go online at foi.org. FOI.org, and you can get a subscription, and you can also contact me, and I'll actually probably give you my phone number at the end of this just for the fun of it, because I've got some other things to discuss about a conference that we have in Salem, Oregon this coming Saturday. So with that said, there in 1938, though, the Friends of Israel was born. It's a compassionate effort to meet the spiritual as well as physical needs of the Jewish people. Our personal mission, our mission statement, is that we are a worldwide evangelical ministry proclaiming biblical truth about Israel and the Messiah while bringing both physical and spiritual comfort to the Jewish people. And you know, people have asked even before, do you just preach? Do you just teach? No, we preach and teach, but we also share. We provide food. We provide clothing. We provide medical needs. We do all kinds of things even to encourage the Christian church, and we have representatives around the world here in North America, specifically the United States and Canada, as well as Europe, through Poland and Ukraine, through France and Great Britain and Germany, people ministering to churches, to Christians that need to know the truth about Israel and about their Messiah, and to be able to teach Christians how to present the gospel, as well as to love on the Jewish people. Because God told Abram many years ago, way back in Genesis chapter 12, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And it was intended as a opportunity for us to be able to bless the Jewish people. You know, and one of the things we have to remember, sometimes we as Christians, and quite frankly, even those who are not Christians, they'll say, well, you know, they don't deserve it. And you know what? You're absolutely right. I have not deserved one bit of grace that God has poured out in my life. Grace is not about deserving it. Mercy is not about deserving it. And God's blessing is poured out irrespective of our deserving it. But God promised that he loved the Jewish people. He holds a special place in his heart for the Jewish people. And he set them apart, even though ultimately they were the smallest tribe and the weakest people. But he chose them because he loves them. And he deserves to, and he wants to be glorified in their lives. And when we come alongside of Israel, we are coming alongside of God. We are fulfilling his promises and purposes, and as we do that, he wants to bless us as well. And so we need to remember, and we need to, as Christians even, encourage other Christians, particularly in these days with this war going on, we need to encourage them to love the Jewish people, to serve the Jewish people, and to create a safe zone for Jewish people to at least know they can express questions and doubt and ponderings. You know, this is kind of a side note, but I'm just going to meander a little bit. Four months ago, I bought a couple of T-shirts. I was explaining this to Pastor Glennie's wife, Judy, at lunch when we had lunch. I bought a couple of T-shirts. One of them said, "Pray for Israel," and the other said, "Stand with Israel." And I bought them right after the war broke out October 7th and got them in and started wearing them in November-ish and wondered what kind of comments I would get, wondered what reaction might be elicited by me just wearing those. And nothing in November, nothing in December, nothing in January. Finally, in February, I was shopping at a large retail store wearing one, and a woman came up and she said, "Hey, I love your shirt." I said, "Thank you, so do I." And a couple weeks later, another gal at a restaurant said, "Oh, I love your shirt." And then finally, a couple guys came up and said, "I love your shirt." So I got four of them eventually. But along the way, and by the grace of God, I have not had a brick to the head. You know, I don't have much protection up there. So, but with that said, it took a while, and I was talking to God, and I was saying, "Lord, nobody's saying anything about these shirts." And a verse came to my mind out of Revelation chapter 3. You might even know already where I'm going, and that is, Jesus saying to the church of Laodicea, "I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." And one of the concerns that we have, even at the Friends of Israel today, is the lukewarm Christian church that isn't willing to minister to and love on the Jewish people. God does not want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to be on fire, number one, for his word, but also for his people. And he wants us to serve. He created us to serve. And I know that you're in the book of Ephesians and with Pastor Glennie right now, and what a blessing. My favorite verse probably in all of Scripture is right out of Ephesians chapter 2, and it's verse 10. And we are God's workmanship. That is the word poema. That's where we get the word poem. We are his masterpiece. We are his poem. We are his love song. And he created us for what? Good works. Now, we are not saved by good works. We can't even really take credit for good works because he's already done it. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And he wants us to walk in those good works. He wants us to walk in works that will bless those around us and maybe even inspire questions, maybe even inspire dialogue. We don't have to go out and talk to someone, whether Jew or Gentile, and expect them to be saved in a moment. I think that we have an opinion or a thought in society today that we want everything instantaneous. We want it now. But God says, you know what? Your job, as he said through Paul, your job is to plant seeds and water seeds. Who gives the increase and who gets the glory? It's God. And so as we go out and do good works, what we're doing is we're simply ministering God's word. We're simply ministering God's hands and love and compassion. And you know what? People ministered to me for many years before I started walking with the Lord. One of them was my baby brother. And I had all kinds of arguments with him. And I was the big brother, so I knew everything, right? No. I remember my phone call to him and I told him, you were right. But it doesn't happen overnight. And we have seen that with the Friends of Israel, that we can minister to and we can love on Jewish people, whether it's here in the United States or Canada or around the world, and not all of them understand. Not all of them get it. We just had a situation not long ago, and someone had been ministering to a Jewish woman. She was getting ready to pass on, and she did not know Jesus. And about a week before she actually died, her care worker that was a Christian, she said she was able to share the gospel with her and encourage her with God's love and tried to show her through the Old Testament who Jesus was. And she ended up saying, do you understand what I'm saying to you? And this beautiful Jewish woman's heart was so open and vulnerable. And she said, I'm trying, but it just wasn't resonating. Well, by the grace of God, 16 hours before she stepped into eternity, it did resonate. And she came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. And what a blessing that was. But it doesn't always happen that way. And they need someone to love them. I did a devotion not long ago, actually on God increasing and us decreasing. And one of the comments that I made in the midst of that was that one of the biggest challenges that we have as people to receiving Christ, to understanding God, is us. We're the problem. It's not, yes, the world is a problem, and yes, other things are issues, and situations of life can be problematic, but the truth is it's us. It's our stubborn nature. And yes, the Jewish people, God even says, they're a stiff-necked group. But you know what? I'm a stiff-necked person, and I think every one of us are. And with that said, when you can come alongside of someone and love on them and encourage them, my comment during the devotion was, since we are the biggest problem, it generally takes God, or he usually will allow us to be broken in one of two ways. And, you know, there's a myriad of opportunities in between this, but one of them is just massively being broken. It's a massive heart attack. It's the loss of a loved one. It's the loss of a job. It's something that just cuts us to the heart, cuts us to our soul. And that breaks us. And we finally recognize, I don't have power and control over everything. Now, sometimes that embitters people more, but sometimes they become open to God. And that's one way that it'll happen. But another way, and this is really the way that we at the Friends of Israel, I think, try to do it as much as we can, is when you go through challenging times, you've built a relationship with someone. And that is what the Friends of Israel does around the world. They encourage Christians and other Jewish people to build relationships, to have connectedness with someone so that when they finally have a question, they've seen a history. They know that you are a safe zone. They know that you really do care for them. One of the people that work at our ministry, was ministering to a Jewish man down in Las Vegas, actually. Our worker, he volunteered at the synagogue, largest synagogue down in Las Vegas, Temple Beth Shalom. They had a Holocaust Remembrance Center there, and he would minister to as many people as he could, and he was very close with the rabbis, and they were very open to him being able to meet the people. And one of the people that he ultimately met, he befriended him. He brought him into his family, and he and his wife were having children, and this 90-plus-year-old Jewish man was like a great grandpa, and they had years of pictures of him with the family and them loving on him. And it was such a blessing to see. And a couple months before he passed on, he looked at this this young man that works with our ministry, and he said, "You know, you Christians really do love the Jewish people." And what a blessing that was. And yet, he never really, that we know of, opened his heart to Jesus. Now, I tell you the story, and it breaks my heart to say things like that, but ultimately, the goal of the Friends of Israel is not to convert someone, but to be faithful to God in befriending them and blessing them and loving them in this lifetime. We have no strength, power, or anything else to do God's job. We're not capable of doing what God does. We're only capable of doing what He's called us to do. We are His masterpiece that plants seeds and waters seeds and allows God to give the increase. And God's going to do what He's going to do, and He's going to allow what He's going to allow. And so the Friends of Israel, what we do around the world is try to plant those seeds. We try to plant those seeds in the context of Jewish hearts. We do that by providing food boxes, providing medicine. We partner with groups in Israel that not only provide for medical needs and food needs, but also even bomb shelters. And we've provided over 75 bomb shelters, even just recently over the last few years, because in Israel, they say the general thought is when the sirens go off because rockets are coming in, you've got about 15 seconds to be in a bomb shelter for those that will break through the Iron Dome. I believe that we need to pray for Israel to trust more in the divine dome than the Iron Dome, but that's a whole nother story, you know, a whole nother subject. But with that said, these bomb shelters need to be placed in public places all over. Recently, we've placed them near a preschool. We've placed them near a recreation center. A number of them have recently been placed down in southern Israel, and they've gone out actually semi-complete because ordinarily they were painted real well and covered up. But the people down in southern Israel after October 7th had said, no, they've got the steel, they've got the concrete, that's all we care about. And ordinarily we would put a plaque on it that said, donated by the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry, because we want them to know we're doing it because we love them and we're a Christian gospel organization. But we've foregone all of that just for practicality's sake. So anyway, maybe eventually they'll get painted and get a plaque put on them. But the most important thing right now is to provide them what they need for peace and safety. And so that's what we try to do. We have a gratitude report that comes out each year and talks about some of the things that we're doing, visiting churches, Passover celebrations. There's a lot. Actually, right now, maybe it's already over, but right now they were doing a podcast on our website about Jesus and the Passover with Steve Herzig and Chris Katulka, and I'm sure it went great. Some of you on Facebook may have even seen that. We minister to Holocaust survivors as well. The general belief is there's not too many years left to be able to minister to Holocaust survivors, as you can well imagine. But with that said, God has extended some of their lives, and we want to be able to love on them and provide for them, both in practical ways as well as spiritual ways, most importantly, but to really serve them and bless them. One of my other verses, that just as I think about that, that comes to my mind is 1 Peter 3:15, and it says, "Set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Always be prepared to give an answer to all those that ask for the hope that you have, but do that with gentleness and respect." Now, that's the NIV version. I kind of end up learning verses at different times in different versions. So that's the way it goes. That was my first Bible when I started walking with the Lord. And that's where that I fell in love with that. But I love it because what God wants is for you and me to set apart Christ as Lord in my heart, your heart. Because once He is set apart as Lord, and we begin to go through life, and we begin to experience the things that He is presenting to us and allowing in our lives, the challenges, the blessings, what we think might even be shattered dreams. When we go through those things, if Christ is our Lord, if Christ is our hope, we deal with things a little bit differently, don't we? You might remember what it was like before Christ, in the BC days, you know? And when trials and tragedy and crisis struck, very often we dealt with them much differently, whether it was verbally or just expressing frustrations in a lot of different ways, or maybe even doing things, whether it was drugs and alcohol or whatever else. We did it in different ways than we would now that Christ is Lord in our heart. All of a sudden, we have a different hope. We have a different perspective. We have something to hold on to that is not only deeper and richer, but it is eternal and it is godly. And so when we set apart Christ as Lord, one of the things we have to remember is not to believe some of the Christians that say, once you come to Christ, everything's going to be great. Because it's not. You're still going to experience life. But with that said, it is going to be great because you're with God. You're with Jesus. He's walking with you. You're filled with His Holy Spirit. Even as Pastor Glennie says, we want to pray right up front, because if there's anything that separates us from Him, if we've grieved Him in any way, we want that relationship reestablished. We haven't threatened our eternal salvation. He's holding on to us. Side note, for those people that think that God has forsaken Israel, why won't He forsake you then? Well, He's not going to forsake Israel, and He's not going to forsake us. He wants us to hold on to Him. He wants us to cling. And with that in mind, when we set apart Christ as Lord, we're still going to have challenges, but people are going to come up to us and ask, why did you deal with it that way? Why did you keep trusting? Why didn't you lose your cool? Why didn't you lose your temper? Why didn't you just quit or explode on somebody? No, because I'm trusting in God. And you see, one of the most beautiful things that I think happens in our lives is when someone comes to us and says, how do you still have hope? What they have done is they have opened the door to their heart. You don't have to break it down. You don't have to knock. You don't have to beat them up to get in there. You don't have to beat them over the head with a bullhorn or anything. You don't have to do that, because they've come to you because they've watched your life. You've made an impact on them. And now they want to hear what you have to say because they respect you. And that's what we try to do in the context of the Jewish community as well. Recently, we had a group with one of our workers, our program ministry director, Bruce Scott, and they just got back a few weeks ago from Israel on what we call a Hesed trip. A care trip where we have people that volunteer their time, pay for their own way, and they go to Israel just to serve and do basic menial tasks, but to come alongside the Jewish people, whether it's at a care facility or a hospital or wherever it may be, and just serve. Because what we find is in the midst of that, we develop relationships, and all of a sudden, people will come and say, where is that hope that you have coming from? You know, and I look at that sometime, and I kind of compare it to the Great Wall of China. And as I understand the Great Wall of China, no one ever went around it, and no one ever went over it, and no one ever went under it. It was breached a couple times, but it was breached because they bribed the guards, and they open the doors for them. Well, you know how we breach it? We bribe the guards? We just love on them. We love on people, and all of a sudden they open the door and they say, tell me about this hope you have. And that's what we are called to be able to do. So we even have, and one of the other things about the Friends of Israel, we just recently started what we call a Tikva team. Tikva, I even have a bracelet. I'll show you just because I like my bracelet. It's twisted around now. But anyway, it's the Hebrew word. I don't know if we can see that or not. But anyway, it's the Hebrew word tikva for hope. And where I was first introduced to it was Jeremiah 29:11. It's a verse that many of us are familiar with. It's a great verse. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, not of evil to do you harm, but to give you hope and a future, and or future and a hope, depending on your the version that you read, or even the King James is to give you an expected end. And I love that, to give you an expected end, because you see, an expectation is powerful. An expectation is something that you have sunk your teeth into, put your belief into. But you know, it's not like the hope that many people have that just sit back on a couch and say, gosh, I hope God does this. What I love about the word tikva, or expected end, is you can also find the same word in Joshua chapter 2 with Rahab. And you see, Rahab had a couple spies that we might know, Joshua and Caleb, come to her apartment, and the king heard that those spies were in there. And Rahab says, we know that you Israelites are going to win, that your God is almighty, your God is all powerful. We know that you're going to take our city. Will you save my family? If you save me and my family, I'll hide you. And they said, okay, we will. We'll save your family. But what you need to do is you need to put this scarlet tikva or cord out your window. And so that cord is their hope. Now, let's face it, that didn't do a lot when the armies of Israel were coming in. But what it did was something. It stood out as a testimony, as a witness to belief and trust. And she and her family were saved. And you see, we may see it, you may have seen it even in the middle of the day as you were driving down the street and you saw a first grade class walking down to the park with a couple of teachers to go to a picnic or something. Because there's a teacher at the front and there's a teacher or parent at the back. And as they're walking down the street, all the kids that are in between are holding on to a rope. That is their tikva. That is that they are going to get to their expected end safely. And you see, That's what the hope of life is. And when someone opens the door to their heart and that great wall of China that they have been using to block themselves off from, when they open the door because they saw your hope, the possibilities are endless with God. He's going to touch their heart. He's going to use you as that poema, that masterpiece, to fulfill His good works, because that's how God works. So we have a Tikva team that is being comprised of volunteers from around the country. And these volunteers are learning how to minister to the Jewish communities that they live in or live around. And basically, very, very simple things that they can do. I would encourage you again, if you're interested in the Tikva team, to contact us at foi.org, because we would love to have someone come out and talk to your church, to talk to you individually, and get you in touch with the people that are overseeing the Tikva team, so that we even can minister to Jewish people right where we live, right where you are living now. So with all of that said, why does the Friends of Israel do this? Why do we do it? Well, number one, because God loves Israel and has a purpose for them. I already mentioned Genesis 12, so I won't say that again, but I'd like to just read a few verses, a few passages for you, and even looking at, I'm going to turn to the book of Romans just real quick, like in chapter 11. There's many people that would say today, even, and sadly, even within the church, that God is done with Israel, and He is not. He has got a plan. He has got a future for them, and He is going to be ministering to them even through these days. So, with all of that said, Romans chapter 11. Most of us know, I'm sure you know, that 9 through 11 is Paul's message about Israel, but Paul opens up in Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 1, and he says, I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Boy, that is so important. The fact that He says He's not cast them away that He foreknew, He already knew what they were going to do. He already knew the challenges that they were going to have. He already knew that they were stiff-necked people even before He said they were. He knew what I was going to do before I did it. And so He is going to complete that good work. I'm going to skip forward because I don't have, I told you I could talk a lot, and I thought I only had a few minutes worth. But anyway, I'm going to skip forward to verse 28 in chapter 11, and it says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. That is, you know, they're kind of fighting against the gospel right now. They haven't as a whole been willing to receive the gospel. You see, God has chosen to minister for a time to the Gentiles, and He's doing that to even prompt or make the Jewish people a little bit envious of our relationship with God. So concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And he goes on and he says, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these have also that have been disobedient, that through mercy shown, the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. And so God is going to be pouring out mercy for them. A couple of the other verses I'd like to just share as I close. Israel as a nation came together very quickly, and I loved in let me find my note here specifically. Let's see. Jeremiah 31 says, "Behold, I bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman and she who is in labor together, a great company, they shall return here." So they're going to come back. They're going to make Aliyah. We're seeing that from all over the world right now. But I love Isaiah 66:8. "Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day?" Is that even possible? "Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children." And what that is literally talking about, May 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation. You see, God is not done with them. He knew that he was going to bring them together. He knew that his plans would be fulfilled in their lives. In Isaiah 49, he says, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." He is not done with his chosen people. He loves them, and that's why we choose to serve them. So with all of that said, we would love to be able to minister to you, through you, with you, for God's chosen people, Israel. This coming weekend, as a matter of fact, in Salem, Oregon, we've got a conference. Let me look real quick, because I know it's the conference is a conference called Israel's Resilience and the Restoration, the rejection, the religious war, and the resolution, all discussed by our executive director, Jim Showers, as well as Paul Pierce, our church ministry manager. And they're going to be at specifically Bethany Baptist Church in Salem, Oregon, on Hilfiker Lane. That's Hilfiker Lane, Southeast, 1150 Hilfiker Lane, Southeast in Salem. My phone number, I'm just going to put it out there, and you can call me if you want to go to that or get more information. My name again is Mike Gann. My number is 480-714-7913. And I would be more than blessed to be able to tell you about it. You can go down there. If you're not registered already, they'll get you registered. They have lunches already purchased. Ordinarily, there's a $15 charge. We'll see how they work that out, depending upon how many people show up. But in the meantime, thank you so much for hearing me out. Thank you so much for your openness to the gospel message, but also the gospel message for Israel, God's chosen people. May we plant many seeds, may we water them richly, and may we all see God giving a beautiful increase. Thank you. And thank you, Pastor Glennie, very much.
Thank you, Mike. Wow. Incredible presentation. We are certainly, we love the Hebrew people. We've been teaching off and on through Ezekiel 40 through 48, the future, and we know what it's going to be like when we get there. It's coming up in the future, and we're going to be with Israel at that time, and so we look forward to that. Just so many wonderful things. I'm going to be looking at hope in the New Testament and tikvah in the Old Testament. We're looking at elpis, which is the Greek word, translates tikvah, and of course it's on the escutcheon, the family crest that's right on our podium here. One faith, one hope of the calling. And so I'm going to bring up some of that from the Old Testament. So I really do appreciate that. Thank you so much for your presentations this evening. And we always like to close our presentation to give anyone here who's without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you personally in mind when he sent his son Jesus Christ into human history, undiminished deity, and at the same time, true humanity through the virgin birth. And therefore, he was a sinless human being, qualifying him to go to the cross and bear the sins of all members of the human race. And that's exactly what he did. And so as he did those things for us, we can have everlasting life simply by believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely called, his uniquely chosen, his uniquely born son, humanly speaking, that whosoever," anybody, if that's you, put your name in there, "who believes in him," believes what? Believes that Jesus Christ is undiminished deity, true humanity, and the Savior who died on the cross for your sins. If you believe that, you can have everlasting life. You can have it right now, right where you sit. The privacy of your soul, you can simply say those words, "I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he came into human history, died for my sins, and is giving me everlasting life." If you express that right now, you're a believer. You're a member of the family of God. You're going to live forever, and you have a share in that hope of eternity. Hope, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, is not just "I hope so." It's confident expectation and anticipation. Therefore, you'll have that hope of salvation coupled with the hope of resurrection as our Lord himself was resurrected. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The word is simply this: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had. We pray that you'd be encouraged, challenged, and motivated by all that we've said and studied this evening. And we pray it in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.